The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord. Probably couldn't date myself, but also date all of you by saying that this gospel passage is one of the, say, most widely circulated gospel passages there is, right? John 3:16. Guys all remember that loony in the at every like football game or whatever is okay, fine. He wasn't a loony, and he, you know, he may have passed, right? God rest his soul. But this is a central gospel passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So this is the tough thing is you wouldn't expect it. I wouldn't expect it. As someone who reads and studies the scriptures, to be the passage that circulated, because it's right at the heart of, you know, it's almost like a network of paradoxes. It's like the least clear thing in all of scripture what this means, and we'll kind of dig into that. But I think it's still powerful in its own right, and it's worth our time to grapple with it, grapple with its meaning. And especially here this fourth Sunday of Lent, right? We've just made it past Lent's midway point. We're ready to kind of close out the season with all strength and ardor and the rest. But we want to have, you know, a proper focus on the cross, which this passage does give us. So, yeah, we see just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Yet this episode that Jesus is referring to from Numbers is, right, we have Israel in their camp, they're complaining, right? That it's a pretty common theme, actually, like in the scriptures. They're complaining against God and against Moses, and God allows poisonous snakes to enter the camp to start biting everybody. Yeah? And then he says, okay, here's the solution. And I love seeing a little smirk. I mean, John's given me one, but I love seeing a little smirk on people's faces as you go through the Old Testament, because it's like, it is actually kind of funny. You know, it's like, okay, you see, so they're little snakes, they're poisonous snakes, they're biting people, they're dying. That's not exactly funny, but the solution for this is that Moses has to make a snake out of bronze and mount it on a pole, and then whoever looks at it will be cured, will be saved, okay? So that's the image. And then it's a little bit of a strange image for Jesus to say, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Right? The Son of Man wasn't going around the camp biting everybody. You know, the Son of Man wasn't the poisonous snake, as it were, but he is the one who is mounted. He's the one who is lifted up. This the word here, lifted up, yeah, it has a sense of like this physical lifting up, but it's also exaltation. And that's a strange paradox as well, right? That, you know, we can look at the cross. It's right in front of us, right? This is the wisdom of the church giving us the crucifixion to contemplate, really Sunday after Sunday or day after day. But we see here this is a lifting up, but it's an exaltation, right? The lifting up of Jesus on the cross is actually the exaltation of the Son of Man. Yeah. So this is his crowning moment. We need to own that in a number of ways. So what I want to do is go say, let's do three quick hits, like three quick points, and then we'll come back to the looking on the Son of Man. Okay, the first point is this: the crucifixion, the cross, is the torture device par excellence of the Roman Empire. Okay, so this is the most shameful death there is. And if we go, back and read any number of classical authors on the point, then we see things like people would stay on the cross for days, right? The body's withering, they're being eaten by rats and birds and the rest. So it's nasty stuff. But also this is like a conquest of empire type story as well, because so they would say the Romans would say, well, you think you're high and mighty? We'll make you high. We'll put you on high. Yes, and this was then Rome saying, you will not challenge us. And there are any number of revolutionary movements around the time of Jesus where Rome did this, not only to, say, one revolutionary, but to a whole band of revolutionaries, thousands of people at a time, stretching miles of road at a time. And they love to do it at the entrance of cities. So, like, when you enter a city, you know who is in control. So this is like this is the first message, the first quick hit today. Like, who is in control? And then to whom do we owe our ultimate allegiance? So are we going to give our allegiance to Rome? I know that's a trick question because I'm bringing in too much context here, right? But or not making it clear enough. Like when we look, who the powers of the world? Yeah, Rome is the preeminent power of the world. Are we giving allegiance to the powers of the world? Or are we giving our allegiance to God? Are we giving our allegiance to Jesus? Yeah, that's the first question. And if we want to look at what the powers of the world are, we can also look at that first reading. It resolves quite nicely because it's this pagan emperor, Cyrus. He wants the Jews to come back from exile in Babylon and to say, okay, wow, God is working something out. But the reason why they're in exile in Babylon is because they've given themselves over to idolatry. So the powers of the world, right, the powers on which the world runs, I mean, I could say like pride, yeah, because pride is the mother of all vice, pride and even retribution. What do we do when someone, what do we do when someone takes what we think is ours? What do we do when we have, conflict, confrontation, or whatever? It's all retribution. Yeah, but in another way, we could say the world is running on the steam of power, pleasure, popularity, and the rest. It's all the idols of old. Money, right? Money especially. So who gets our ultimate allegiance? That's the first question. Jesus or the powers? Okay? She was saying Jesus. I just couldn't. She was upset because I couldn't hear her say it. So poor Angelina. So that's the first one. The second one is this. We have here in this passage the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a very well-established man, yeah, in his own right. He's a leader of the people in religion, right? He is faithful Jew, faithful to the end, okay? But he's also slow to embrace what Jesus is saying here, because as a man of great religious accomplishment, he doesn't quite understand the whole, you have to be born anew. You have to be born from above. Yeah, so he's like, well, what do you mean I have to, in this sense, right? If I can psychologize for a second, what do you mean I have to be born from above, born again? I mean, I'm a very well accomplished man in this space. You're sending me back to the beginning? I'm not sure. And he goes out scratching his head at what Jesus has said. And you hear light and darkness, right? And you go, and he's actually a character who's, halfway, always halfway, Nicodemus, seems to be in the gospel. Even though by the end, I would imagine that, his name is appearing here because he's a preeminent figure in the early Christian community, which means he comes around to it. So there's hope for us as well. But he's pretty muddled on the point until we get there. And so then what is the point? For us here, at the midway point of Lent, we might be people also of religious accomplishment. In fact, I hope that you are. I hope you are, by this point of Lent, people of religious accomplishment. I hope you're accomplishing things, right? I hope that you can look at this season of praying, fasting, and giving alms and say, oh yeah, I've done quite a bit, actually. Okay, but the temptation then is to turn that back on ourselves and to say, yeah, by our own strength, we have done these things. Okay, that temptation is always looming. Now, if we go back to the second reading and you look at what St. Paul says, he says, we are not saved by works. Okay? We're not saved by works. We're saved by the free gift of Christ Jesus. He's the one who accomplishes that in us. He accomplishes our salvation. But here's the thing. St. Paul says we're in that passage, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. We're saved for good works. Okay? And the works that God wants to accomplish in us and through us. So that means then that, you know, looking on Jesus, believing in him, entrusting ourselves to him, he is starting that work in us, that work that we cannot start, that work of salvation. But we then, entrusting ourselves to him all the while, are bringing forth the fruit of, say, the work of salvation that is happening in us. Okay, so I would say these are works of charity, the works that are inspired and sustained and animated by divine love. So we don't deserve, right? There's nothing that we can do, right, to deserve God's breathing his own life of love into us. He does it, and now we, receiving that gift, have to live according to the gift. So I always say, okay, if you give a gift to somebody, right? If you, let's say, you give someone a gift card to a restaurant, yeah? And you think, this really is a great gift. Okay, we like to think that. Okay, so this is really a great gift. They really will appreciate this. And they receive it, and they appreciate it, right? And they love it and the rest, but they never use it. Is that a great gift? It's a great gift given, but it's not necessarily a great gift received. Okay, so we're in a position of receivers as it relates to God. So when we receive, are we then just sitting tight on the gift card, or are we going to the restaurant? Okay, and here it is. When God breathes his life into us, his own life of love, the way that this is a bit of a paradox as well. The way that we receive that gift of his own life of love is to give ourselves away in love. It's all on his power. It's all by his strength. Okay, but that's the nature of the gift. And then when we give ourselves away, we're actually made ready to receive more. So that's the kind of spiritual calculus of the thing. Okay, what was my third point? Come on, what's your third point? Yes, okay, so the point is this. We also, around again the realm of belief, we sometimes believe that the story of those who God loves is pretty straightforward and simple and aligns with, say, like our common sense understanding of our own lives towards things like health and wealth, material well-being, good relationship, and the rest. But when you look at Jesus dying on the cross, our beliefs have to be reoriented, because what we see on the cross is the inauguration of God's kingdom, and we know then that it's by the cross and by the power of the cross that the kingdom is implemented. Okay, so suffering is not then, you know, say a messy accident on the way to becoming the people that God intends us to be. Suffering is a constitutive element of it. So if we're not suffering, I don't know. We might be living to someone else's standard. We might be marching to someone else's beat. Yeah, because suffering is part and parcel of the implementation of the kingdom of God. And we follow Jesus there. It's not to say, look, I get it. It's a dark morning anyway. Do you know, like, hey, you know, I don't like this day anyway. You know, I'm not trying to pile on this morning. In fact, I think it's a word of consolation to say that my sufferings are not meaningless. Yeah, and if I can endure sufferings well, then I'm flourishing as a human being. I'm actually being untethered from the powers, and I'm living more and more to Christ Jesus. And that's the point. So, and that's where I want to conclude, is to say here, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. We have to look on Jesus and entrust ourselves to him. When we look on Jesus, we see the result of the evil in which we are all ensnared. And we see what God has done about it. So look on him with devotion, and look on him with love, and you will find again the the Spirit at work in you and working through you to liberate you, to free you, and to give you strength to live according to God's purposes.